If you happened to watch the Super Bowl last year, and you watch the World Series this year, and from time to time, just intermittently, you would see the He Gets Us commercials that comes on TV. And there are several series of these commercials that take place with different depictions, and I want to talk about specifically one of them here in just a moment, but the question I think that we need to ask when we look at the Son of God, Christ Jesus, do these commercials really depict the Son of God? And think about, again, some of the things that are presented, the ad titles. Jesus was a refugee. And that is true because he was instructed, his parents were instructed when he was a babe by the Holy Spirit to take him into Egypt. We see that Matthew 2 and verse 13, whenever Herod determined to kill the male children. Jesus felt heartbreak. Luke 19, verse 41, wherever he looked over Jerusalem that would not listen to his teaching. And he wept over the city, as it says here in Luke the 19th chapter, verse 41. There's truth to that. Jesus rejected resentment on the cross. The first thing that he said when he was hung on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Jesus was canceled. In a sense, that is true also as far as him being taken then to the cross, Luke 23rd chapter, verse 18. They stopped their ears. Again, they would listen no more. They already made determination, the Sanhedrin Council had already made determination they were going to put him to death. We'll talk about this next one as our lesson goes on, the rebel. Jesus loved the people we hate. And that's a presumptuous statement from the standpoint that every person hates people that aren't exactly like them. And so that's a presumptuous statement. Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 22, we're not to hate anyone. We're not to hate anyone. Jesus had to control his outrage too. That's false. I don't see Jesus having to control his outrage whatsoever. And someone says, wait a minute, he went and cleansed the temple twice. Yes, he did. And he didn't control that outrage. He was angry. He did not sin. And then Jesus didn't always feel welcome at church. And in a sense, that is true. He goes into his own hometown in Nazareth, enters into the synagogue, and is given the scroll of the book of Isaiah. He finds it. He reads it. It is prophecy concerning himself. And he makes a statement there. Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he goes on and gives prophecy himself about how he would be treated, rejected by the Jews and so forth, and that the only ones that would listen sometimes would be the Gentiles. And because of that, the people of the city took him out on the brow of the hill, was going to throw him over the hill and kill him of his own town. There's elements of truth in connection with most of these ads that run. But do they truly depict the Son of God? All of these themes really relate to social injustices and nondescript religious beliefs that are presented. And so I want us, especially this evening, to look at the ad that is called The Rebel. And this is the verbiage of that ad. And they're about 30-second ads, something like that. A rebel took to the streets. He recruited others to join him. They roamed the hood and challenged authority. Community leaders feared them. Religious leaders abhorred them. "We have to get them off the streets," they said. But they weren't part of a gang spreading hate and terror. They were spreading love. Jesus was wrongly judged. He gets us, all of us. When you look at this ad and you don't really delve down into the thought of what is being presented, on the surface it may sound really good. But is this the Son of God? What was that first song you sang this evening?
"Here I Am to Worship."
Yeah, I'll tell you, I want to remember that at the end of this lesson and read those words, if you'll help me out with that. Unplanned, Daryl. Didn't know, but boy, that fit in with the lesson. I'll show you why as we get there. So does this ad, specifically talking about this, and does it really depict our Savior? I want us to consider this. The first two thoughts here. A rebel took to the streets. They roamed the hood and challenged authority. When you look back, I ask the question, first of all, was Jesus a rebel challenging authority while he was here upon this earth? We look back in Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3, and this is what Jesus said in his lesson. The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe and to do, but not to do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. Jesus was not a rebel challenging authority. First of all, we have to understand he was all authority. He was all authority. And he's not challenging the thought that God had ordained elders among the people. God did that back during the time of Moses. And he gives instruction to the people. They sat in Moses' seat. And what he means by that is that they have the rightful oversight of the congregation, of the people of Israel. And this in reference to the Sanhedrin. I believe it fits in exactly with what took place. Remember, Moses prayed to God. He said, take my life out of hand. Kill me out of hand. Because I cannot bear this anymore that I'm going through with these people. And if you don't take my life out of hand, if you don't put me to death, I'm afraid that I'm going to ashamed myself and to fall from your good graces. I'm paraphrasing what he says there. And God looked upon him and he had mercy. And you remember that he then received help. That there were 70 judges then that came and judged Israel over matters that were smaller. Only the real difficult cases and the real important cases came to him. But the everyday cases were with these 70 that was appointed by the Lord. So when we look at this, the foundation, first of all, is not correct. As far as Jesus being a rebel, he was not. You do what your leaders say. Now in this case, he says, you don't do as they do because they're not following me. They're rebelling against me. The ones that are in authority are rebelling against the true authority. And he's telling them that because of their actions. And then when we look over in Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4, see if this sounds to you like a rebel took to the streets. Behold, my servant. This is messianic, of course. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring justice forth, he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. The description that we have of the Messiah of Christ Jesus that was to come was anything but a rebel. He was not a rebel in the least. Did he teach against the actions of the Sanhedrin? Yes, he did. Did he teach against their doctrines? Yes, he did. Did he teach against their attitudes? Yes, he did. But he was not a militant that took to the street to cause trouble whatsoever. And he was not roaming the hood and challenging authority as, and if you've seen the commercials, the depiction there puts it in the light of gang membership, which is unfortunate. Whenever you're trying to relate something with Christ Jesus, he wasn't a gang leader or a member of a gang. We're going to see exactly what he was as we go on. The script also says he recruited others to join himself. He did. He did. He prayed all night when we look over in Luke, the 6th chapter. And after praying all night, of all the disciples that he had, he chose 12. And so he recruited others to join him. He tells some, drop your nets, come and follow me, I will make you fishermen of men. And he did recruit others. And that's true. But they weren't part of a gang spreading hate and terror, and that is true, and they weren't a gang. Especially in connection with the way that the term is used today and the depiction in these commercials. He didn't institute a gang. When we look over in Hebrews 7, verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Remember, Jesus ate with the sinners. He ate with the publicans. He ate with the harlots. He was around those people all the time. When asked why he did that, He said, because those that need a physician are the ones that are ailing. They're the ones that are ailing. What Jesus did not do in this was join in with their actions, those that were sinners. He didn't do that. He taught them. He taught them. We see it over in Matthew 9, 10 through 13. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in his house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When we look at what Jesus says here, he's talking about, I'm not looking for outward religion. I'm looking for inward faith. I'm looking for inward obedience. Truth, I'm looking for that. I'm looking for those that will follow that. I'm looking for those that will be spiritual. And of course, there was this assumption, and it wasn't always true. It was true sometimes, but it wasn't always true, especially in connection with the tax collectors. Remember Zacchaeus, that climbed the tree because he was of small stature and wanted to see the Lord. And Jesus sees him there, come down, I will eat with you today. And he enters into his house and he tells him, Master, I do not overcharge. And if I accidentally do overcharge, I pay fourfold back. And a commendation was given to him. So every one of these were these people that were looked at by the Sanhedrin, they put them all in the same lump. And that wasn't necessarily so, because the Lord looked at the heart. He looked at the heart. But what he did not do with those that were sinners was join in with their sin. Over in Ephesians 5, 11 through 17, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Stop there for just a moment. He's saying, not only don't have fellowship with that which is not doctrinally true, that which is not from God's Word, that which is not what my desire is from the Word that I gave you. But not only that, he says, also expose that error. Expose it. Make it known. And he says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light being the gospel. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. We talked about that this morning. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When we look at that, he recruited others to teach them to be spiritual people. To be spiritual. He taught the lost to bring them to the Lord, to bring them to himself, and to bring them to his Father. It says in the ad, he gets us. He gets us. I remember I was talking to a man one time about a job that he had that the company didn't get him. But he was about to start a new job. He says, they get me. They get me. He was quite a bit younger than I. And I thought in myself, I didn't say this to him because it didn't matter about the situation, but I wasn't looking for an employer to get me. I was looking there to do the work that I was hired to do. And to do it heartily, and to be paid for it, and be able then to take care of my family. I wasn't worried about whether or not I was gotten, so to speak. But he was worried about that. But here, and in this light, he gets us. And it's not about Jesus getting us, it's about us getting him. It's about us getting him. When we look over 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. We will never live that perfectly. It is what we try to attain by living the life as a child of God, not to fall. And he says then, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. We did not repay then with vengeance. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. It's about us getting him, what he did for us, the life that he lived, the example that he set forth here upon this earth. That was not only in the prophecies about him, but also in the way he conducted himself and all those examples that he gives to us. And to that is what we do our best to attain as children of God. Will we do it perfectly? No. Do we quit striving because we can't do it perfectly? No. We ever press toward the mark of the high calling of God, words of Paul as he spoke to Timothy. John 14, verse 30. This is also something we must do our best to attain to. Jesus talking to his apostles just not many hours before he goes to the cross. He says, I will not talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. And that's the way that we should be, that Satan has nothing in us. There's nothing for him to draw on. Because you see, we have no appetite for sin as children of God. We don't want to sin. What we want is to be pleasing unto the Lord because we get him. We understand him. We understand what it is that he desires of us. And we do his will. When we look in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, that's the reason he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Dropping on down to verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And the reason that Paul says this is exactly the same reason and the point that is made by Peter. When we look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, that the children of God are not only priests, but they are a special people to God, separate from the world, separate from the desires of sin. Not that I can live the way that I want and Jesus gets me, but I live in accordance with God's will because I get him. I understand what it takes. There would be this thought that I want to bring to you. Instead of transforming the life of Jesus to fit our culture, let's tell the full story of Jesus. And that's what's happening today. Do not conform to this world. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I'll not read it or quote it because I do quite often. I understand. You should not tire of it, but I'm not going to belabor the point. The point is, we don't conform to this world, but we're transformed by the renovation of our mind. The renovation of our mind is, Lord, I get you. I understand. I know what you want. I see the example that you set. He knows us better than he knows ourselves, but we must know him. 1 John 2, verse 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's not about running rampant in the street. It's not about involving ourselves in activities where we're calling attention to ourselves, but rather it's living the life so that we call attention to the Lord. And they say, there's my child. The Lord says, there's my child. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as Jesus walked, as he walked. And so as we see this, then we're known. We don't have to worry about that. Jesus knows the weakness of all people. He knows that. He knows what causes sin. He knows that. The question comes back to, since we're so well known, don't we want to know him even more? And we do so by learning of him and the word that he has given. When you think about this, there might be some that would say, well, this goes against what Paul said in Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Paul says this, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And someone might make the argument, Jesus is mentioned in these ads. Yes, his name is mentioned. Not his will, not his essence, and not his nature. And what Paul is talking about here is about true preaching, but the motives behind the true preaching. He's saying true preaching is taking place. And some people think from envy and strife is going to cause me problems. But the truth is preached. It's not about what is preached, it's about how it is preached. He's talking here about those that have ulterior motives to the preaching of Christ. And so it's not an equivalent when we look at these commercials. It's not an equivalent. We're looking at that which is presented that is not told us in Scripture about our Savior. The ad speaks to the fact that they don't get Him, they marginalize Him. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore God also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was 100% human, was upon this earth. He was 100% deity. But in his humility, being 100% human, He was also completely obedient. And He was more concerned about doing the Father's will than anything else. And He repeats that over and over and over again to the Jews. My Father works, and here also I work. I continue that work. John 8 and verse 24. Jesus can't be marginalized, even though He is 100% human. He was also 100% deity. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus was a human like no other human that ever lived on this earth. First of all, He did not have an earthly father. And second of all, He did not sin. Did He know that people would sin? He was living around them. And those sins that they enjoyed themselves in would put Him on the cross. They would cry out for His blood. And He gave that, and as He said, first thing on the Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They don't get You. They don't get Me. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is will My Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto Me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your names? And there you have an ad that has Jesus' name. I remember that years ago, went out with a preacher. And I've lost his name, Richie, but he preached in Rockdale quite often. James. And I can't remember his last name right now. James.
Duvall.
Oh, no. I know James Duvall. Yeah. And we went out to eat. I took him out to eat. He was holding a meeting there. And we got out of the car and he looked up at the sign that was over the restaurant. And God was mentioned on that sign. And he said, look, God's name in public. Which you don't see much anymore. He made that statement. I've made the comments before. That even though the Ten Commandments are not in effect today from the Mosaic Law, there are elements of those Ten Commandments that are, but the Ten Commandments itself being a preamble to the Mosaic Law, they're no longer in effect. I'm not for taking them down out of public because God's name is mentioned. But whenever I look at the things that are mentioned here, Lord, Lord, have we not taught in Your name? Have we not prophesied in Your name? And when I look at that in connection with these ads, it's not the Jesus I know. It's not the Savior. It's not the Messiah I know. This is not the Christ. This is man humanizing Jesus to the point that He's nothing special. And with a purposeful message behind it, political in nature. The Jesus of the Bible, one brother spoke of today's teachings. There is a tendency to attempt to prove Bible principles with worldly wisdom. And this is the way that Jesus is being presented here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, which we also speak not in words taught in human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And He's high and holy. And that's the way that we need to hold Him. Think about the words of that song. You have that handy, Warren?
Yes.
Would you read those, please?
Light of the world, You step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore You, hope of a life spent with You. King of all days, also highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly You came to the earth You created, and all for our sake became poor.
Yep. Matt Basford died here the other day. We announced it. He wrote the song Exalted. It flies in the face of these ads. Jesus is not exalted in these ads. It's not the Savior of the Bible that they're presenting. They are presenting someone that they call Jesus in a hopes of presenting their agenda in connection with social justice and nondescript religion. When we think about this, the Jesus of the Bible is not about social struggles, but about salvation. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 13 through 15, as Jesus was teaching, one that was in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." I did not come to make these determinations about things that are social, things in your family. I'm not the arbiter of that. I'm the Savior of the world that's going to give my life for all those that are in need, and it's everyone. When we look over in 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 24, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." We are going to go through unfair situations in this life. There are going to be the companies that require Christians not to come on the Lord's Day in worship, not to attend on Wednesday, and they don't care. They don't care. And yet there is the thought about this. You remain in the same calling where you're called until there is inconsistency in following God, where you would have to compromise to stay where you are. But remain in the same calling. Remain in the same calling. It's not about being freed from social situations. It's not about that. Understand that, I believe, what Paul is talking about here. In today's world, we should have a bad taste in our mouth about slavery the way that it was in this country for 200 years. We should have a bad taste because Paul speaks about that. Men stealers in the King James Version. It is kidnappers. Exactly what was done to those in Africa against their will to be brought here. But there were also thousands that came as indentured servants. And they worked off their time. There was even provision under the old law that if one had become an indentured servant to another, that if he wanted to remain with his master, he could do that. And there was a sign that was given with a piercing of his ear with an awl to show forth that he wanted to be in service to that master. So it's not about ridding ourselves of social injustice. There's going to be injustices in this life. But we need to get him. We need to get him. Let us get him. Romans 8, 29 and 30. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." That's where our focus should be. I want to be of the called. I want to be justified and glorified with my Savior. Because that's where he is. That's where he is. I'm not going to bring him off that pedestal that he has, and rightfully so, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The words of those songs express that, don't they? No, let's not lower our estimation and our service unto God. Let's make sure that we rightly discern getting him and not concerned with, "Lord, you need to get me. There's some things I want to do. It goes against your will, but you just need to get me." No. No. Let's understand him. Let's do his will. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.